All right, Psalm chapter 13. Psalm chapter 13. This, along with several of the Psalms, the theme is trusting God. That's the theme. And really, it's not trusting. There's not really any trust required when things are great or anything like that, I guess you could say. I mean, maybe there is. It's when things really go south. And that's what a lot of these Psalms are. They start off, you know, they're just David is dealing with trouble. And you'll start in the valley, and at the end of the psalm, you're on the mountaintop. That's what a lot of these psalms are. And it made me think, you know, a lot of our hymns are like that. I was thinking of, for instance, It Is Well With My Soul has a great story behind it. A great story. It's a tragic story, but it's a dealing with Horatio Spafford and his family, and the daughters traveling across and mom traveling across the Atlantic Ocean, and then the boat sinking and some of them drowned, and he finally gets word from his wife that she made it. He didn't know, and then he takes a boat to get over to where they are in England. And while he's traveling over there, watching the waves and all that stuff, he's reminded and begins to write, "It is well with my soul." And that's where you get that, where sorrows like sea billows roll. It is well with my soul. I mean, you know, it's this tragedy, but out of this tragedy is born hope and trust in God. And that's what this psalm is a lot like. Psalm 13 says this, verse 1. It says, "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord, because he hath dealt bountifully with me." You see that? I mean, you start off at the bottom of the barrel in verse 1, and by the time he gets to verse 6, he is rejoicing. And so I want to show you some things, four things tonight, about trusting God in these verses. But let's pray, and then we'll talk about this psalm. Father, I want to first thank you for good service this morning, good time of remembrance and thinking about what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us, for me in particular. Father, I pray tonight that you would be able to take these words, apply them where they need to be applied. We all have and can relate to some of this. Maybe not to the extent David was publicized and publicly dealt with some of these things, but Lord, a lot of these things are personal things when people deal with tragedy and just separation and loss and feeling like they're talking to a brick wall when they're praying. Father, I pray that you'd help us understand these things and help us to trust you more. And that's the main thing, that we'd understand that trusting you is the best option, no matter the situation. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the theme of this psalm you could find in verse 5. He said, "But I have trusted in thy mercy." So all of that, verses 1 through 4, gives you a background tells you kind of the circumstance. I don't know what particular circumstance he's in. This is written by David. It says that, chief musician, a psalm of David. So David wrote this. There are multiple instances in David's life this could have been written about. Multiple times in his life, he has close friends that are that abandon him, and it looks like, you know, he really has nowhere to turn. Looks like God's kind of forgotten him, and so there's a few instances. I don't know which particular one this goes with, but it does. It shows you a few things about trust, and like I said, trust in the Lord is not, it's not really trust if when you need it, you don't have it anymore. And what I mean by that is you know, if you're hanging off the side of the mountain and the rope breaks, then the rope was no good. It doesn't do you any good. It's when you need it, if it's not there, it's not really worth anything. So the same thing works with trust in God. When you get to a point like David got to in his life, and you need it, and it's not there, then really there's not, you know, you couldn't really say, yeah, I trust God. There's nothing there. Like I said, there's many songs, I think even in our hymn book, that are born out of tragedy like this. And don't forget, not only is this personal to David, David also many times in the Psalms, he speaks for the nation of Israel, and so he's describing a time in the nation's life when it would look like God would have forgotten the nation. And of course, you can apply that to the tribulation, you know, when it looks like God's forgotten the nation, the people are just being completely destroyed, and you know, even the world thinks, well, you know, God's forgotten these people. Whatever God they had has forgotten these people, and we'll just annihilate them. We'll wipe them out. And so, some of these psalms are prophetic. They are devotional. Folks get a lot out of them just by reading and making application. Because I mean, David deals with personal, private things that people think about. I mean, you've had times, and I'm sure, in your life where verses 1 and 2 were very applicable, and you said to the Lord, how long is this going to take? And it got to a point where you had prayed about it, or you know, you thought you had done enough to warrant God's response, and God didn't think, you know, he hadn't responded yet. And so you say, okay, well, how long is this? How long are we going to do this? So he says in verse 1, you know, how long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? What is it going to be, and I like what he says after that, forever? You know, that's the emotional, you know how when you get emotional and you kind of exaggerate things, like you say, you never do this. You never do that. And it's not really true that you never do that. It's just somebody's mad and they just, you know, that's what they say, you know. Well, you're always doing this. Well, it's not really true that you're always doing that, but that's how you feel about it. And that's David. I mean, how long will thou forget me, O Lord, forever? Is this going to go on forever? And that's how he feels about it. And that's what it looks like. That's the appearance of it. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? I'm sure you've experienced that. You're trying to figure out where God is in the whole thing, and you can't figure out where he's at in the whole thing. Before I get to finish these, the first point is this. Perseverance through a trial is a result of trusting God. And the reason it's a result of trusting God is because all the circumstances look like God is absent from what's going on. And so the only direction, the only thing you have to hold on to is, all right, Lord, I know you've said this in your word. I know you've promised this. Nothing looks like any of these circumstances are going to work out for the good, but I'm going to trust you. I know you've already said this is supposed to happen. And so perseverance is a result of trusting God's mercy. That's the key thing, trusting God's mercy. That's what David says in verse 5, I have trusted in thy mercy. And so, like I said, trusting God means giving God, really the only one true merciful God, like we've said before, means giving the only one true merciful God the benefit of the doubt when things don't look like God's in any of it. And you think about all the times in the past where God has come through, or the Lord's helped you, and then you get to a point where something's so painful, or you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, and then at that point, all of a sudden, you know, the doubt comes in, and you have an option either to give God the benefit of the doubt or to just doubt God and go ahead and veer off in your own direction. And so that's the case. But perseverance is a result of trusting God's mercy. So David asks how long multiple times here. And those two words are, well, they are, you could preach probably several sermons on those two words, how long. But let me deal with the other parts of these. He's trusting God when he seems to have forgotten him. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Trusting God when you can't see God's hand in it. You think about this in your own life. How many times in your own life has it looked like There's no light at the end of the tunnel? And maybe this has never happened to you. I can probably count on one hand how many times it's happened to me. Where it looks like God has removed himself from the situation, and the only thing you know to do is the last thing he told you to do. And so that's all you know to do is maybe, for instance, all right, Lord, I know I'm supposed to do this, but I can't see any benefit of doing this, but I know that's what you told me to do. I don't know, go to church or something like that. Or, I don't know what the case is with you. But, for instance, you can't see that whatever you're doing is going to pan out to anything, but you know God has told you in the past to just keep doing X, whatever thing it is. And so you just trust God, you plod on. I remember I was talking to Brother Peacock whenever he picked him up from the airport when he was down here, you know, a couple months ago, and he was talking about an ox and a preacher and how similar they were. And he said, you know, the reason God likens sometimes a preacher to an ox is when that ox will start plodding through the mud, he'll just plod, he'll plod, he'll plod, he'll plod, and that stuff will get deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. And when he can't plod on that way, what he does is he just gets on his knees and just plods on. And he just keeps going. That's David. That's someone who just plods on. There's not really any light at the end of the tunnel. You just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. You know this is my job. You know this is what you're supposed to be doing. It's getting harder and harder to do what I'm supposed to be doing. So he said that ox just plods on, plods on, plods on. And then when it gets too much, he just goes down on his knees and he just plods on more. That's David. Perseverance is a result of trusting God's mercy. He says in verse 2, he says this, and I know you probably thought this. How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? What does that mean? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? That means, that's the equivalent to saying this. How long am I going to talk to myself? How long do I have to talk to myself, Lord? I mean, I pray, I feel like I'm reading my Bible, I'm not getting anything out of this. I go to church, I'm not getting anything out of that. I just feel it's just dry. I don't know what I'm supposed to be getting out of any of this. I know I should be getting more, but I'm not. How long do I have to keep feeling like I'm just talking to myself? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? That's a way of describing. I'm just talking to myself here. I can't see that you're even listening, Lord. Trusting God when you feel like you're talking to yourself. It's like he's saying, I keep having conversations with myself. How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Now, that's another tough one. When somebody that you know hates you feels like they got the upper hand now, or they see you in a position that looks like God has abandoned you and blessed them, and they use that, you know, to feel a little bit better about their position, but you feel horrible about where you stand because it looks like God's abandoned your position and gone on with them. And that this is David. I mean, again, multiple times David could say this about his life. The point is, in all of that, perseverance, if you don't trust in God's mercy, and God's mercy is worthy to be trusted in, you don't need to give up on God's mercy. It's worthy to be trusted in. If you don't trust in God's mercy, you will not be able to persevere through any of that stuff. You will find another route. You will distract yourself. You will do whatever, but trust in God's mercy. But here's the problem with that. When you stop trusting God's mercy, you won't get to where you're supposed to be getting. And the Lord will allow that stuff in your life to try and to refine your heart. All right, so the first thing is perseverance is a result of trusting God's mercy. Second thing, prayer is a result of trusting God's mercy. All right. He says in verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest mine enemies say, I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. So they're happy to see David being tossed to and fro, and his enemies are happy about that. They think, all right, God's abandoned him. He's being tossed to and fro. He's getting beat up a little bit. And we're glad to see that. That's David's enemies. And then David, on the other hand, is feeling like, Lord, you're letting me get beat up. These people are against you. Yet they look like they're blessed. And what do we do here? The second thing is this. Prayer is a result. So he says to the Lord in verse 3, consider and hear me. You know, if you're asking the Lord to consider your circumstance, that is a direct result of you believing God is a rational, just person who will take note of your circumstance and say, okay, this isn't right, let's fix this. So when he says consider, he's praying, he's asking God to take a look at it. And it's a direct result of him trusting God. Now, you wouldn't ask someone to consider your circumstance if you didn't believe they were merciful to consider it. In fact, you probably wouldn't want them involved in your circumstance if you thought they had bad intentions. You would want them as far away from your circumstance as possible. But prayer here, David asking the Lord to step in, to hear him, to listen, to consider this thing, it's a result of trusting God's mercy. David's, I mean, he's asking the Lord to consider his case. He's trusting God to be reasonable, to be merciful, to be just, to be helpful. And so prayer is a result of trusting God's mercy. I mean, you know why we get together on Wednesdays, we pray, we have a prayer list. And the reason we pray, I mean, there's multiple reasons. But the bottom line is, we believe God is a merciful God who wants to intervene in our lives. And so we take these petitions, we give them to the Lord and hope and trust that He has an interest in what's going on and is willing to intervene or at least show us a different way. That's prayer. It's a direct result of trusting in God's mercy. So David comes to the Lord in verses 3 and 4, asks him to consider the case he's in. Third thing, David's perspective changes in verse 5. And that is also a result of trusting God's mercy. He says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." All right, so trusting God's mercy changes his attitude about what's going on. It's a source of comfort for him. It is a source of hope for him. And so all the questions of how long and, you know, how long is this going to take, all those questions in verses 1 and 2 are found in, and the answer is found in verse 5. I'm going to trust in your mercy. And then you see the results of it. We'll deal with that in a second. But he talks about the joy of rejoicing in thy salvation. When he says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." He's looking forward. Let me just tell you what. He's looking forward to salvation. All right, he doesn't have it. He's looking forward to it. That's. I mean, you and I are in that case, in this sense. These bodies haven't changed. We're looking forward to the day when these bodies change. Some of us more than others. But we're looking forward to the day that salvation is fully complete, and God not has what He's done on the inside will now be done on the outside. David says, "I look forward to thy salvation." That the joy of the Lord, he says over there in Nehemiah, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." He said, "I will rejoice in thy salvation." So his perspective on this completely changes. Here's one thing about that. If you get distracted early on in this psalm, and you derail when you start asking how long, you'll never get to the point where your perspective about God will change. And so you'll always think that God is a forgetful, you know, uncaring, non-interested person because you didn't trust Him through verses 1 and 2. You didn't ask Him for help in verses 3, 4, 5, or 3 and 4. And so when you got distracted, that was the flesh, that was the devil, and you never got new light on your situation. Whereas, if you trust God through the situation, eventually God gives you a new perspective about your situation. I mean, that's where you get to Romans. You get to the book of Romans. I'll make an application here. You get to the book of Romans. You get to Romans 8. And y'all know those verses, you know. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. All right, you have no idea that is even a possibility. If you put it this way, if you get mad at God early on and you choose to go your own way, you'll never see the good that God was trying to work in those situations. It's not that he created the situation. It's that God can redeem whatever situation you're in. It's not that he forces you to be in a problem so that he can mold you and shape you. I mean, there's enough problems to go around. He just lets you get into a problem. But the difference with the Lord is he is redemptive and all wise, all understanding. You know, he's the creator. He knows a whole lot more about this than we do. And so he can take a situation and move it to your benefit if you don't get mad at him and cut out early. He'll give you a new perspective on it. So then you get to Romans chapter 8, and here's a bunch of people who are being persecuted, and they're being thrown in jail, and they don't understand, and it looks like a mess. And then you have these words of encouragement that say, hey, all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. So what you're involved in is something that God's going to make you better and get some fruit out of if you'll stick with it, if you'll trust in his mercy. So the perspective changes. I mean, it would be impossible. It would be impossible for a Christian who if you had no idea about God's mercy, I mean, I guess you wouldn't be a Christian, but if you had no idea about God's mercy, you could not have a good perspective on this life. I mean, you could not have a perspective that God could use anything in this life to your benefit. However, you put God's mercy in the mix, and then you find out how God uses tragedy, how he uses adversity. Not only that, gives you hope that, hey, this life isn't the only thing there is. There's more than just this. That, you know, and that's the thing that's so, you know, I guess people don't, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, people need to really think about that. I mean, he says it in Acts that is the proof that Jesus Christ is coming back. And that's the proof that this life, there's more to this than this life, this time here. So, trusting in God's mercy gives David a different perspective on things. All right, so he says, but I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I'm looking forward to the day when your salvation is complete, when you're talking about the nation, talking about himself, his life, and the Lord's salvation. And then he writes a song about it. Verse 6, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. So praise is a result of trusting God's mercy. Throughout all of this, at the end of it, you've got a song, you've got praise. And I like the word bountifully. He says, the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. I mean, he didn't feel that way early on, but he trusted God's mercy, and that's how he feels now, looking back on the thing. Bountifully is a really, that word is, it's more than charity. You know, charity is, it is giving, it is, you know, probably giving where there's a need. You know, you're trying to address a need. That's charity. When you give bountifully, it's not just charity. It's giving with a kind spirit and giving where there's no need. I mean, there's no need to particularly be met. You're just giving because you want to give. That's God. I want to give, and so he gives bountifully. So it's not like I'm waiting for a need to arise. It's just, I just want to give. I want my children to have. I want them to be blessed. I want them to enjoy things. And so David says, I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Praise is a result of trusting God's mercy. and you sing about the things that minister to you. Again, I think about some of the songs in our hymn book. You know, the "It Is Well with My Soul" has a great history to it, a very tragic, but you know, "It Is Well with My Soul." Then I was looking at another one. What is that one Luther wrote? We're just talking about it. "A Mighty Fortress is Our God." That's a tough one to sing. I mean, I don't know if we'll ever sing it, but that's a tough one to sing. But the words are incredible. I mean, here's a guy who is facing down a religion that he comes out of. I mean, you talk about some guts. I mean, when your best friends are caught up in this thing, and you look around and you say, you know what, this thing isn't right. And you have the courage to cut ties with your best friends. That's Martin Luther. And then he writes this "A Mighty Fortress Is Our God," and he talks about the devil and the darts and all this stuff. And I mean, that became, I think, the anthem for the Reformation. I know we got some different doctrinal stuff with all that, but some of the things he did were really good. Born out of great strife and adversity, and talking about how good God is. "A mighty fortress is our God." And that's a guy who's being hunted down by the Catholic Church. And he says, no, "A mighty fortress is my God." Praise is a result of trusting God's mercy. The bountiful dealings of the Lord. I mean, you think about the bountiful dealings the Lord has with us. He's given us his words. I mean, I don't know if that's all he had given us, man. Boy, that would be incredible. He's given us salvation. He's given us his Holy Spirit. You know why God, maybe we'll do a study on this one day. You know why God gave you his Holy Spirit? Here's a reason. I'll give you one reason, and it's very compelling to me. God said about a man in 1 Corinthians, he said, "Who knoweth the mind of man but the spirit that's in him?" All right, so you and me could be talking. You could be saying one thing, but in your heart, you're thinking something else. I don't know that, but in you know that. Who knoweth the mind of man but the spirit that's in him? So what God does when a person gets saved is he gives you his spirit. Why? So you can know what's in him. So you know exactly the way he thinks. Because he wants you to know how he thinks. He wants you to know what he thinks about. He wants you to know about him. So he gives you his spirit. That's part of the bountiful dealings that God has. His words, his salvation, his Holy Spirit, a church to be a part of, hope to look forward to, a home other than this world. God has dealt bountifully with us. He is good. And when you get to the end of this, you look back on the beginning, and it just, you know, it's kind of like just a bump in the road. You know, then you look back, can you think, you know, that was a bump in the road? And I appreciate sometimes the bumps in the road because I learned some things that I didn't know before. And the Lord helped me understand some things that I needed to understand. And I'm not in the desperate case I was in verses 1 and 2. Now I can see things a little bit clearer. Now I understand what all that was for, or what all that produced in my life. That's David. Looking back, he says, no, the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. Boy, I thought I had it bad. I didn't have it bad. The Lord's been good. He's been good. Even when I didn't think he was good, he was good. All that comes from trusting God. You know, and if you don't trust God, none of this will be true in your life. You'll get bitter. You'll get mad at God. Everything will be someone else's fault. And you won't be able to grow the way God wants you to grow. Trusting God, this whole psalm about trusting God, there's several things in here that are the result or the direct result of David just trusting God through some trouble. And at the end of it, you see the light there. The Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. And we can apply that to our lives. And I hope that's helpful to you, encouraging to you. Trusting God. Because he's worthy to be trusted. His mercy is worthy to be trusted. There's no reason to cut out on it. Hope that's helpful. Father, thank you so much for your words. Thank you for this time together. Lord, I pray that we would learn to trust in your mercy more. Lord, thank you for each soul that's here. I pray you'd bless each soul for being here. Father, thank you for the food we're about to eat. Thank you for providing it for us. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.